So let's open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you that we can gather together as your people this morning. We just ask, Lord, that you'd help us to honor you, help us to worship you today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and direct us. Just ask that you'd bless our time of study this morning and our time of worship later. We pray for those of our members who are traveling down to Corpus this morning. We ask that you'd watch over them and keep them safe. We pray that you'd bless their time of worship, and we ask that they would be an encouragement to the group there in Corpus. Father, we ask for your help and for your enablement today and this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, good morning. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to read two passages this morning to begin our study. The first is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. So you can either turn there or if you just want to listen to me, I'm just going to read these two passages and help us get started. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, Paul writes, and he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Okay, that's the first text I wanted to read. And then the second one is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17, Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, the common theme in these two passages, well, let me ask, anybody, what would you suggest is the common theme in those two passages? Heirs and the idea or the biblical doctrine of adoption, of being adopted. And so that's what I'd like to address this morning. I'd like to address the subject or the topic of what do we mean when we talk about adoption, spiritual adoption or biblical adoption. And there are a couple reasons why I think this is a worthwhile subject for us to consider. For one, for those of us who are believers in Christ, our adoption as sons and daughters of God is an aspect of the gospel that provides us with tremendous privileges and blessings that we fail to appreciate if we don't fully understand the implications of our adoption. Okay? So there are things that are important that we miss, or privileges or blessings that we don't fully appreciate if we don't understand all that's involved in our being adopted as sons and daughters of God. That's one reason. A second reason that I think it's important is because I think this doctrine is somewhat neglected or overlooked. When you hear about adoption, it tends to be lumped together with the doctrine of justification. But it really is distinct from justification. And you don't hear a lot of sermons, at least I haven't heard a lot of sermons or read a lot of books that solely deal with the subject of adoption. So I think for that reason, it's also worthy of our time and our consideration. And then also, I know that some of you have an interest in adoption on the human level. I know, some of you may have adopted children. You may have been adopted yourself. you may be considering adopting children. And I know Brother John Saitsema has a burden and a passion for the orphans in India. I know he's pursuing some ways to try to facilitate Christians here in the States adopting those orphans. It's also a personal interest of mine, of my wife and mine. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, that our two children we adopted in Florida. They were foster children, and we were thankful to have to go through kind of a long process, but we were able to adopt them. And we're also, which has been a tremendous blessing to us, we're also considering the possibility and praying about possibly fostering again. And so in many ways, adoption on the human level is kind of a small picture of what God does in the spiritual realm. And so there are lessons that we can learn about our adoption into God's family by observing and commenting on human adoption. And there are also some contrasts between adoption on the human level and divine adoption, as we'll look at a little bit later. So at least for those three reasons, I think this is a relevant topic for us to consider this morning. So let's we'll open up. Let me give you a definition of what the Bible means when it uses the term or the word adoption. The Greek word that is translated adoption is huothesia, and according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, that's composed of two compound words that are literally translated a son and a placing. And the word signifies the place and condition of a son given to one to whom it does not naturally belong. Okay? So the idea is being given the place and the condition of a son to someone to whom naturally that place and condition does not belong. And the word is only used by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It's only used five times in the New Testament. And of those five occurrences, only three of them refer to the Christian's present relationship to God in Christ. And those are found in the references we just read, Galatians 4, verse 5, Romans 8, 15, and then also in Ephesians 1, verse 5, which speaks of our being predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, the concept of adoption or sonship is really a central theme of the New Testament. Now, even though that word adoption is only found five times, the theme of our sonship is found throughout the New Testament. And let me read you also, I thought this was helpful. This is from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 12. It's just one paragraph, but it's titled Of Adoption. And I'll just read this to you. I think this gives us a good feel for what is involved in our adoption. It says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafed, and that's just an old English word. It means to grant as a privilege or a special favor, in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Okay, so there's a lot there, but it gives you kind of a sense of the richness and the fullness of what's involved in this idea of being adopted by God, adopted into his family. So I think we could summarize a definition by saying that adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family with all the privileges that entails. And this is really it's a New Testament concept. In the Old Testament, there are references to Israel being called God's son in several passages, Exodus and Deuteronomy, Jeremiah 31, Hosea 11. There are also some references to the children of Israel being called God's children. But it's really not until the New Testament that this is referred to as adoption, and the full realization of the privileges and benefits of being a member of God's family did not come until Christ came and the spirit of adoption was poured into the hearts of believers. Okay? So it's a New Testament concept that's fully developed in the New Testament. All right. So that's the definition of what we're talking about by this idea of adoption. Now, let me discuss why is it important to appreciate adoption. And I'd like to read a quote from a book, kind of a classic book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. I don't know if anybody ever read that book, Knowing God? Okay, he wrote it back in the 70s. And before I do that, let me give you a little disclaimer. First of all, if you haven't read the book, I would highly recommend it. It's a very readable book on various kind of key doctrines of the Christian faith, and it was a blessing to me. I read it when I was first a Christian. It was written in 1973, and then it was published again in 1993. But if you're not familiar with J.I. Packer, let me just tell you a little bit about him. He's a very influential theologian, a scholar. He's a seminary professor. He's a speaker, author. He's written many, many books. He was also the general editor for the Translation Oversight Committee on the ESV Bible. And he's in his 80s, but he's still very, very active. But unfortunately, if you know anything about his doctrinal positions, as he's gotten older, he's drifted from some of his orthodox positions that he held earlier in life. For example, at one point he used the metaphor describing justification by faith alone. He said, it's the atlas upon whose shoulder every other doctrine stands, which we would certainly agree with. That's similar to what Martin Luther said, that justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. But more recently, Packer he's retreated to a much weaker position, and now he says that justification by faith alone is the fine print of the gospel. So, sadly, you know, and he was also involved in, there was a document in the 1990s called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, and he was a contributor to that document, which was an ecumenical document that tried to find common ground between Protestants and Catholics. So I'm not really sure exactly where he's at doctrinally today. So I just want to kind of make that disclaimer. But however, the things that he wrote back in the 1970s are very orthodox and very helpful. So I highly recommend the book that he wrote back in 1973. But this is what he says about adoption. he says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayer and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And then he writes, he says, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. And I think that's a valid comment, a valid statement. But then he goes on and he makes kind of a provocative statement. And he says, and he's got a chapter in his book all about this idea of adoption. It's called Sons of God. But he says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Which is a very bold statement to make. And he's quick to say that justification is the primary and the fundamental blessing of the gospel, having our guilt cleansed and being given a right standing before God through faith in Christ. But his point is that adoption goes beyond that and is even more, there are higher blessings associated with our adoption. And so, and we'll address that a little bit. But before we evaluate the merit of that statement, we need to discuss some of the differences between regeneration, justification, and adoption. I think that'll help us So this will be a little bit technical, but if you bear with me, I think it'll be helpful. In regeneration, we are given spiritual life, and we're given the ability to relate to God in prayer and worship. We're given the ability to hear and understand and receive God's word. We're made alive spiritually. That's really the concept, the key concept of regeneration, right? We all agree with that? Okay, all right. But it's possible that God could have creatures who are spiritually alive and yet are not members of his family and don't share the special privileges of being members of the family. For example, the angels would apparently fit into that category. They are spiritual creatures who worship and serve God, but they don't have the special privileges of being sons and daughters of God the Father that we as believers do, right? Okay? So at least in theory, it could have been possible for God to regenerate us without making us members of his family. So now, and you might initially think that we become God's children through regeneration, since the idea of being born again makes us think of, you know, children being born, right? Born into a family. But the New Testament never connects regeneration and adoption. And when you think about it, the concept of being adopted is really, it's opposite to the idea of being born, right? I mean, when you adopt a child, you adopt a child who was born to someone else. You don't adopt a natural born child. So the New Testament, though, instead, it connects adoption with faith, with saving faith. And it teaches that in response to our trusting in Christ, God adopts us into his family. Let me give you some text to prove that. Paul writes in Galatians 3, 25 and 26, he says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." How? Through faith. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God." Okay? So this idea of being adopted is distinct from our regeneration, our being given spiritual life. All right, that's the point I'm just trying to make. Now, the same thing applies to justification. Justification, well, what is justification? It's being declared righteous. It's a declaration. It's a legal concept. Right? It's a legal or a forensic concept whereby our sins are forgiven, Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer through faith, and we're legally declared to be righteous through faith in Christ, right? It's a legal declaration, all right? And it's a tremendous blessing. I mean, that's something we need. We need the righteousness of God in order to be right with God. So, but it has to do with our standing before God's law, and it has to do with the idea of God as our judge being satisfied. That's the idea. That's kind of the framework of justification, right? However, it's at least theoretically possible that God could have justified us, declared us to be righteous as a judge without making us his children. And so the idea of adoption has to do with our relationship with God as our Father. And through adoption, we are given many of the greatest blessings that we will enjoy for eternity. So to be right with God as our judge is a great thing. It's a tremendous thing, which is what we need it. We don't diminish justification by faith at all. But the point is, but to be loved and cared for by God as our Father is an even greater blessing. Does that make sense? All right. So adoption is distinct from regeneration and justification. Now, so what are some of the privileges that we enjoy as a result of adoption? What makes adoption so special? Well, I've got several. I'll read a couple, and then if you all, I'll open it up. But one of the greatest privileges, and we've already referred to this, is the fact that we can, as adopted children, we have the ability to speak to God and to relate to Him as a good and loving Father. We can approach God, we can address God as our Father by virtue of our adoption. In fact, you know, Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6. He says to His disciples, He says to us, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. So we're taught to address God specifically as our Father. And we're also able to address God in a very intimate manner. You know, that phrase, Abba Father, that we looked at in Galatians and Romans. Abba was the Aramaic word for Father, and I believe it can be translated almost like daddy. It's the word that a small child would use to address his father. It's a very intimate, endearing term, okay? And so we have the privilege of addressing God in that manner by virtue of the fact that He is our Father and we have been made His sons and daughters. So that's a privilege that we enjoy. Another one is the fact that God relates to us as a father means that He understands us and has compassion on us. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 says, As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And the King James uses the word pity. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And that's, to me, that's just a beautiful picture. And I was thinking, you know, we have a couple of sick children in our home. They both have the flu. And if you have children, and they've, you know, you've experienced them being sick, you know, your heart goes out to your children when they're sick, they're vulnerable. You know, your child, he wakes up in the middle of the night and he's crying, he's got a fever, he's had a bad dream, and you're just, as a father, you're moved with compassion towards you. It's a natural response to be moved to want to try to alleviate that pain, that suffering, to want to communicate love to your child. And that's, I think, in a similar way, I think that's how God is moved with compassion and tenderness towards us as His children. You know, in a lot of ways, I mean, we're weak, we're helpless, we're needy, we're dependent upon Him. And so, but the fact that He can relate to us as a father means that He can pity us. He can have compassion upon us. And that's another privilege that we enjoy by virtue of being adopted. All right, another one. As our Heavenly Father, God provides for all of our needs. Right? Matthew chapter 6, there in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says, you know, he's talking about, he looks at the birds, and he tells his disciples, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so the idea is, if God cares for the birds, who He doesn't have, he has a relationship as their creator, but he's not a father to the birds, to the animals, to His creation, right? But if He cares for them, how much more will He provide for us who are His children, who are His sons? And so that's something that we appreciate by virtue of the fact that God is our Father and we have been adopted as His child, as His children. All right, another one, another privilege that we enjoy by virtue of our adoption is in his role as Father, God gives us many good gifts. All right? Matthew 7, verse 11. Pretty familiar passage. Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Okay? So God is he's a good Father. He gives us good gifts. He gives us the things that we need by virtue of his being a loving, compassionate, tender Father. And he gives us especially, perhaps the greatest gift, he gives us the Holy Spirit, right, to comfort us and to empower us for ministry and to live the Christian life. In the parallel passage to what we looked at in Matthew 7, in Luke 11, verse 13, he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I don't think he's referring to the gift of the Spirit in terms of, you know, indwelling us at regeneration. We have the Holy Spirit if we've been born again. But the idea is that giving us more of the Spirit or greater empowerment of the Spirit to use our gifts to live out the Christian life for ministry. That's the idea of giving us the Holy Spirit. So as a Father, he gives us good gifts. He gives us what we desperately need. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Okay, so not only does he, another privilege that we enjoy as children, sons, he gives us a great inheritance. He gives us not only gifts in this life, but he gives us a great inheritance in heaven, right? Because we have become joint heirs with Christ. That's what that passage in Romans that we read earlier says, and in Galatians 4 as well, and Craig pointed out. And the fact is that we are no longer slaves, but we've been made sons. And since we are sons of God, Jesus is our older brother, and thus we have become joint heirs with Christ. And the inheritance that we have to look forward to, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he says it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance to look forward to. God has, he has provided for us an inheritance, and it's by virtue of the fact that we are sons that we can receive the inheritance. All right, another benefit of being adopted is the fact that we are led by the Spirit. In Romans 8, 13 and 14, Paul, he indicates that there's a moral benefit whereby the Spirit puts in us desires to obey God and to do his will. Romans 8, 13 and 14 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So by virtue of our sonship, by virtue of our being made sons, he not only gives us the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit leads us in paths of righteousness, leads us to seek to obey God, to do his will. And that's, again, that's a benefit of our being sons and daughters of God. Another privilege of sonship, and that we might not consider this a privilege, but is the fact that God disciplines us as his children. Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8, the writer says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, "For they," speaking of our earthly fathers, "they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." All right? So in the same sense that we as parents, as fathers, discipline our children, and they grow in obedience and righteousness as we discipline them faithfully, properly. So we, as children of God, grow in righteousness and holiness when we are disciplined by our Heavenly Father. So that's a blessing, a privilege that we enjoy, that God, He chastens us, He disciplines us for our good, for our holiness, for our growth and our sanctification. And again, these are all things that that we enjoy by virtue of the fact that we have been made sons and daughters. All right, so there are a number of privileges and blessings that we appreciate in terms of our relationship with God and how we relate to Him, how we have fellowship with Him, the Holy Spirit. But there are also privileges that we enjoy in terms of our relationship with one another by virtue of our adoption. And because we are God's children, our relationship with one another is far deeper and more intimate than, say, as we talked about this before, but it's more deeper and intimate than what the angels enjoy, because we have been made members of the same family. And so the relationship that we enjoy with one another is of a much deeper level. And if you read through the New Testament, the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, when referring to the people that they're addressing, what's kind of the common designation of the people to whom the letters are being addressed? What word is used most? Brother, yeah. Brother is used more frequently than anything else. And so I think that's a way of the writers of really emphasizing the fact that as Christians, we have been made part of the family of God. We've been brought together into a family. And I think sometimes we get so used to calling, you know, it almost becomes kind of common. We call some, you know, I think for a while I only knew Connie as Sister Connie, because that's how she was always referred to. And so, but we use the word sister or brother, and it almost becomes kind of a casual thing. Maybe we lose the significance of what it means. But the reality is that we have been made members through adoption of the same family, and that we are going to spend eternity in the relationships that we have with one another right now. We're going to be brothers and sisters in the same family, not only now, but in heaven as well. And so that should motivate us to encourage one another, to be thankful for whatever good or advancement comes to any other member of the family, right? And not to be jealous, or not to, if someone, God blesses someone in a manner and he doesn't bless us, well, we should be, since we're all part of the same family, we're all working towards the good of the family, we're all seeking to honor our Heavenly Father, we should be motivated to encourage one another. And to strengthen one another, to labor together. All right. So those are some blessings that we have as Christians by virtue of the fact that we are adopted as God's children. And I've got two final observations I want to share. But does anybody else have any? Can you think of any other blessings or privileges? John? As he is. That's right. Thank you. Yeah. In fact, there's another verse. One of the other verses. I didn't write it down, but it's in Romans, where that word adoption is actually used. Speaks of our looking forward to, our groaning for the adoption that is yet to come. And so there's a sense in which we're adopted right now, but we will be more fully when we see God as He is. When we have been conformed perfectly into the image of Christ. That's kind of the completion of our adoption. Good.
So
Right. Right. Motivates us to be that which we are declared to be. Good. Good. Amen. All right. Well, let me give you just two final observations regarding this idea of adoption. And one is our adoption shows us the greatness of God's love. Shows us the magnitude of God's love. And the New Testament gives us really two measuring sticks or yardsticks by which we can seek to measure God's love. All right, and what would be the first? You think? The death of His Son. The death of His Son. Or the cross, right? Romans 5:8 says, but God shows or demonstrates His love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? That shows us the magnitude of God's love, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us. 1 John 4:9-10 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. How? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the satisfying of God's wrath for our sins. Okay? So that gives us an idea. That's a measure of the degree of God, the magnitude of God's love. He sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation, to pay for our sins, to take God's wrath upon Him. All right? So that's one measure. But another measure of God's love is 1 John 3:1, which says, and I think the ESV uses the word see. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And what kind of love is that? How is that love demonstrated or magnified? That we should be called children of God. Okay? And that word is a little, in the other translations, the King James and the New King James, most of the other translations use the word behold. I mean, I think it's a stronger word. The idea is, you know, take notice, pay attention, you know, be amazed by this. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Okay? So it's a measure of the magnitude of God's love that He has taken us. Not only has He regenerated us and justified us, but He has adopted us. He has taken us into His family and made us His peculiar object of His love. All right. So, and in the ancient world, adoption was usually practiced. It was only practiced by those who were wealthy, and typically those who were wealthy and who did not have any children to pass on the family name to and to leave their possessions to. So typically, in the Roman world, adoption would occur, a man or a couple, but they would adopt an adult. They would adopt someone who they felt would be worthy of carrying on the family name. If you were a wealthy person, you had no children, you had, you know, assets that you wanted to be able to leave, you know, had an inheritance you wanted to give, and you also wanted your name to continue. Well, you wouldn't adopt a baby. You would adopt a full-grown man, a male, And it would be someone who you had observed his life and you felt that he was worthy to carry on the family name. And I think that occurred in the movie Ben-Hur. Do you recall seeing that? I think that's at the end. I don't remember the story, but he's adopted as an adult. And even today, now today that doesn't happen, but today families who adopt infants, frequently they're looking for something, a child that's desirable. I mean, that's healthy or that's attractive. I mean, that's a lot of people when they're seeking to adopt are looking for a healthy child, a healthy baby, or if you had your choice of 10 babies, you might pick the one that most looks like you or is attractive or whatever. But that's a lot of times can be the motivation. But it's just the opposite with God's adoption, right? God adopts freely based solely on His love, not based on anything desirable in us. Right? In fact, there was nothing desirable in us at all. We were completely unlovely and not fit for a place in God's family, and yet God places us in His family and loves us. And this is an amazing thought. He loves us to the same degree He loves His beloved and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We have been placed into the family of God. We have been placed into Christ, and the love that God has for us as His children is the same love that He has for His Son. It's an amazing thought, and so that's why I think that gives a little more. If you think of 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. All right, so there are no distinctions of affection in the divine family. All right, so that's another a blessing or a an observation on adoption. It gives us a measure of God's great love. And a second or a final observation is that adoption, if you understand it properly, gives us great assurance. It should give us great assurance, right? In the passage we looked at earlier, Romans 8:16, Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And I think there's... And I know Tim dealt with that when he was going through Romans, but I think there's really a kind of a twofold witness here, right? There's the witness of our spirit, right? Our conscious self that can give us kind of an objective assurance as we examine our lives. We see evidence in our lives of regeneration and repentance and faith and trusting in Christ, right? We can examine ourselves. It may be imperfect, but we can see evidences of signs of a change in our lives. So that in itself is a witness. Our spirit bears witness. Our spirit bears witness to ourselves that we are the sons of God. But there's also the direct work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit and impressing upon us, kind of in a subjective way, God's affectionate, tender love for us. And I think that's what it says. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if God in love has made Christians His children, which is what that's what the whole doctrine of adoption says, He's made us His children, and if he is perfect as a father, then it would seem that two things would have to follow. One is the family relationship that we've been put into must be a permanent one. It must last forever. Right? I mean, perfect parents do not get rid of their children. They'll discipline them from time to time, but they don't cast them off, right? Now, earthly parents, imperfect parents might do such a thing. When we were adopting our children, we were told. I was surprised to find out that apparently it does happen from time to time. Someone, a family, will adopt a child and then decide they don't want the child and give the child back to the foster agency, back to the orphanage, which is a tragic thing. I mean, you can imagine depending on the age of the child, the heartbreak that would involve, right? But God is not like that. He is a perfectly loving father who would never discard a child whom He has set His love upon. If to do so would violate His character and His faithfulness, okay? So if we have a grasp of our adoption as children of God, that should give us tremendous comfort and assurance. Okay, if God has placed us in His family, He's set His love upon us to the degree that He loves His own Son, he'll never cast us off. And also, another thing that I think it tells us is that God will go out of His way to make His children feel His love for them and know their privilege and security as members of His family. You know, as parents, we seek to assure our children, whether they're adopted or not, of our love for them, right? We try to communicate that love. We try to communicate acceptance to them in tangible ways that they can experience and feel, right? So if God, who is a perfect Heavenly Father, certainly will do no less for those children whom He has adopted into His family. Okay, so God, He communicates our acceptance and our sonship to us in through the Spirit in subjective ways. And so we should have a sense Now, that may sense may not always be there. Maybe, you know, sin could mar that. Satan could attack us. But the bottom line is, if we've been adopted as a child of God, God has placed his love upon us, we are secure. And that should give us tremendous assurance. All right, let me just close with a... this is a stanza from a hymn by Charles Wesley. I didn't get the whole hymn. This is just a stanza. But let me read this. He says, "Oh, how shall I the goodness tell, Father, which Thou to me has showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God." Amen. That's the privilege that we have as those who have been adopted. We've been regenerated and justified, and more than that, we've been adopted. And so that should encourage us and help us to encourage one another. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can address you as Father. We thank you for bringing us into your family through faith in your Son. We thank you for the work that you have done in lavishing your love upon us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to appreciate what you have done for us. Lord, help us to live up to our calling as sons and daughters, and help us to love you all the more for what you have done for us. We ask for your help and for your grace. We pray that you would bless our time of worship as we meet in the 11 o'clock hour. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.